The scripture reading this morning before the lesson will come from Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful. And they took wives from them for themselves, of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterwards, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, those were mighty men, who were of old, of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually.
Please continue.
Oh.
Through verse 8,
okay.
I've changed my mind.
That's quite all right. Now I'll pay attention. I'll start from 5 again. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was on only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air. For I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord.
Do you realize it's already May? I remember the first year. And I can't remember that well. It just took place, didn't it? And here we are, already in May. Wow, life is passing us quickly. It is going so quickly. Do you realize in Genesis chapter 1 that the word God, Elohim, is mentioned 32 times? Guess what the theme of Genesis chapter 1 ought to be then? God, right? I mean, the Almighty, the All-Powerful, the one who created everything. Who did he ask? He needed not ask anyone. He had all knowledge. The Supreme One, the Creator of all things, God. That's the theme of Genesis chapter 1. We sometimes say creation, but really it's God. In the beginning, what's that word? God. God. You come to Genesis chapter 2. What's the theme of it? Well, you look down through it and you quickly figure out the theme has to be because of verse 7. You come on down and read instructions to man. Then you read about man being alone. And then you read about one. The theme has to be mankind in chapter 2. I mean, after all, God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. There's your theme. Man. Genesis chapter 2. Now, drop back to Genesis chapter 1. Look down to the last verse. God observes all of his creation. What does he pronounce on all of his creation? It is what? Very, very good. You see that? God did a great job. Chapter 2, he had created man. He did a great job. Some people say, well, woman was an afterthought. No, it never was an afterthought. He knew he was going to do that. So man and woman, and I want you to take a look, and by the way, tonight we'll be talking about the commitment necessary for marriage to last a lifetime. The commitment necessary. We'll be talking about that tonight. But as you look at this particular chapter, Genesis chapter 2, you have the man and the woman. And what does the last verse say about them? They were a perfect husband and wife. No problems. They didn't have any problems with the animal kingdom, with the birds of the air. There was no problems. It was all bliss in Eden. You see that? Because it says the man and the woman were both naked. And I like the word toward the end. They were unashamed. There was no guilt. There was no sin. There was no shame in their life. No blushing in their life. So the end of the first chapter, perfect. God did it. The end of the second chapter, the theme is man. Perfect. Boom, we come to the third chapter. And in the third chapter, we start to notice some things. Some things are changing from being wonderful, blissful, idyllic, to having some trouble. The trouble is that man all of a sudden didn't think he had to cooperate with God. You always have to cooperate with God. You better be united with God. If you're going to get together with anyone, you better get together with God. If you're going to participate in this life with anyone, it best be God. He calls upon us to join with Him, to be one, to be united with Him. In the third chapter, we have some problems. Look at there. Now what's the fourth word of the first chapter? In the beginning, God. Look at the third word of this. Now the serpent. You have the serpent show up in the third chapter. He speaks to the woman. The serpent is representative of the devil, speaking to the woman. He made some comments to her. Now, in the second chapter, one of the things that had been told in verse number 17 is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not partake of. For in the day that you partake thereof or eat thereof, you will surely die. You see that in verse 17? Here is Satan now encouraging them rather than to go along with God. Listen to what God said. Are you paying attention? Hearing what God says, the devil says you don't have to listen to God. He knows that if you eat of that fruit that he said you're not supposed to eat of, that you'll become as God, knowing good and evil. So you look down and here's what it says. I'm looking in my Bible. I'm down at verse 6. So the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to her eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. So she took it. She took of the fruit and ate. She gave also some to her husband who was with her. He ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. There you go. That no shame in chapter 2. Now we have guilt. Now we have shame. They sewed fig leaves together, made themselves some clothing, didn't they? We've got problems now. The perfect bliss, the garden of beauty, Eden itself, has now been taken away. And we have two people that are now ashamed. Sin has entered into the world. What are we going to do now? Sin is missing the mark that God has established. It's not cooperating with God. It's not being one with God. What are you going to do now? From that point on, all you Bible students, you know this. From that point on, we have God's plan to redeem man being revealed. That's what it's all about now. Sin on the part of man demands a cross on the part of God. Now, God could have annihilated man from the earth at that time. He chose not to. He chose a gracious path. A path by which if man would join with him, if man would say, I'll go along with you, then I can bring you back into that paradise situation. But will man do it? Will he do it? And from this point on, that's what it's all about. You come to the New Testament, and beginning with Acts chapter 2 through the book of Jude, you have God's gracious plan revealed. That's all it is. God's gracious plan for the salvation of man. Why? Because of Genesis chapter 3, which has got to be the most hideous chapter in the Bible as far as man is concerned. God revealing His plan and asking this question, will you cooperate with me? Will you go along with me? Will you do what I ask of you? And let me tell you this, before we get into the lesson any farther. You know what the majority of the people said? You've read the Bible, haven't you? You've read the history of Israel. You've read the history of the pagan nations. You've read the history of the New Testament, the time of the Samaritans, the time of the Jews, the time of the Gentiles. You've looked around in your community, haven't you? You observed human nature, haven't you? What will the majority of people answer to the question? Will you cooperate with God? How come I didn't hear a unanimous no? Aren't you an observer of the Bible? Aren't you an observer of nature? Haven't you seen? No, we will not participate. We will not share with God. We will not join in with Him. What? You mean you want to stick with a serpent? You want to hang around a snake? You want to be with the old dragon himself? The devil, the accuser of mankind? Satan? You'd rather stick with him than join with God? Won't you cooperate with God? Let's take a look now at Noah. Brother had read about Noah. What happened to the majority of the people in the day of Noah? Did they join with God in this idea about a flood coming on the earth? Did they listen to God about that? Did they say, we need to take this seriously? No. In fact, as we look there in that sixth chapter, I can go down through the sixth chapter, I can go down through the seventh chapter, the eighth chapter, the ninth chapter, and how many people listened? How many people cooperated? Can you name them? No, you can't. You can name Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, but you can't give Mrs. Noah's name, or Mrs. Shem, or Mrs. Ham, or Mrs. Japheth. We don't know. We just call them Mrs., don't we? We have no idea. But we know there were how many? Look at there. Two hands. Eight people cooperated with God. When you look at the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verse 7, it says, by faith Noah, being warned of God, I like this, of things not seen as yet. What does that mean? It had never flooded. You've never needed a boat. It was a perfect environment for the people. There was no need of those kind of things. And so they mocked at Noah. But by faith, Noah prepared an ark, it says. Why? Because he feared God. He wanted to cooperate with God. He feared God and he prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world that then was, the world of the unrighteous ones. What was it Brother Ed read? The very thought and the intent of their heart was only evil continually. That's what it says. But not Noah, because Noah, what did he do? He found favor. He found grace, verse 8, in the eyes of the Lord. You see that? That's what God was doing. God, from Genesis chapter 3, was showing his grace, showing his plan of saving mankind, his plan of redeeming mankind. And Noah said, I want that. And he took hold of that. Isn't that wonderful? He cooperated with God. Now, some of you are and some of you aren't. Some of you are probably living in families that there's no cooperation in your family. Husband doesn't get along with wife, wife doesn't get along with kids, don't get along with parents, parents don't get along with kids. And Aunt Susie that's moved in, nobody likes her either. In fact, the only one that everybody likes, what's his name? What's that dog's name? Everybody likes him. But nobody likes anybody else. That's no cooperation in that family. What do you call that family? Dis. Yeah. They're not cooperating. They haven't joined hands. They haven't joined hearts. Their mind is not one. They're not set on one goal in their life. They're a dysfunctional family. And anyone here not participating with God, not joining with God, not looking to God in their life right now. Whether you realize it or not, you are a dysfunctional individual. Because we were made, going back to Genesis now, in the image of God. In the image of Him, made He Him, male and female, made He them, according to the 26th, 27th verse of Genesis chapter 1. So we're dysfunctional if we're trying to get through life and not participate with God. These folks didn't. As I read in 6, 7, 8, and 9, every air-breathing man, woman, boy, and girl, and every air-breathing creature lost its life, with the exception of those that were on the ark. The flood covered the earth to 15 cubits. The earth was destroyed of air-breathing creatures, with the exception of those on the ark. They cooperated with God, and He spared them. And people today don't want to believe in God? It seems to me that more and more folks, and after you preach a few decades, you'll notice the change in people. There are a lot of people today who do not mind telling you they do not believe in God. Now, there may have been just as many who really didn't years ago, but they'll come out and tell you today they don't. They just don't accept God. They don't accept the idea of God. They believe that they're an accident of nature. And sometimes I tickle myself. But if you'd listen, you might get it too. But they go through life believing that they were born, they're going to live, they're going to die, and that's it. Now, I am of the persuasion that is true of Freddy the squirrel that gets mashed in the middle of the street. I am persuaded of that. Had an individual ask me just two or three days ago, do you think there's a heaven for dogs? And I quoted the words of the old song, if doggies have a heaven, then there's one thing I know, old Shep has a wonderful home. Anybody old enough to know that song? You know that song? Okay. There is a song like that. And I said, now that's a song. I said, I can't quote you a thing out of the Bible that says that pets have a heaven. Can't quote you a thing out of the Bible. But I can quote you numerous verses about you as an individual that there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun for you. And the person I was talking with wanted to know if it was okay to throw the F-bomb around. He thought God thought that was okay. If you don't know what that is, I'm not going to explain it. I said, why would you want to? Just to demonstrate your ignorance? Is that the reason you want to do that? Just to demonstrate your ignorance? And I cited for him James chapter 3. If a man can't control his tongue, then he can't control anything. Learn to control your tongue. Learn to cooperate with God in that area. In the day of Noah, these people couldn't even control the thought and intent of their heart. It was only evil continually. They allowed themselves to think mean, hateful, nasty things every day of their life. Isn't that something that people would be that? I don't like to be around bad people, do you? Nasty, vulgar people. I was in a situation not long ago, two or three weeks ago, when I was in a restaurant environment with a friend of mine, and a person came in off the street, you know, walked up to the table that was somewhat of a friend of the person that I was with, and he came in, and he was about your age, and he started using language and just you know, it just almost makes you regurgitate your food sitting there at the table. And I wanted to say to him, which I've said to other individuals, you know, you need to leave God out of this conversation, some of these words out of your conversation. I was in an environment, it's very difficult to say that though. So sad that we have people like that. And yet the very thought and intent of their heart, is this thing making noise? Was only evil continually, it says. So sad. But let's leave this guy, Noah, and let's go to someone else. Turning over to Exodus 12th chapter, if you will. I can remember this when I was a little boy. In the 12th chapter, we have come down to the 10th plague that's going to hit Egypt. You remember what the 10th plague that hit Egypt was? When the children of Israel were being released? Death of the firstborn. Everybody remember that? You remember how to spare the firstborn son? The reason it impressed me so much, because in my family, I was the firstborn son. I was the one that was going to die. And what is that noise? It's kind of bugging me. You guys hear it?
That would be our
three-year-old.
That what? That's our three-year-old.
Please pardon us. Was that just a hammer? I thought it was just a microphone. Are you sure it's not me? Oh, you don't have to apologize for that. If I'd known that's what it was, I thought it was just a microphone. I was hit. Sometimes when I go and speak and put on a lapel microphone, if your coat moves around, your coat touches it, you have to hit it, and I have to move it. And I was going to move my, I didn't know I was going to have to move out a three-year-old boy. I'll bring him back in here. I want him. In the 12th chapter, the firstborn boy, male, of animals and of humans was going to die, unless the people cooperated with God. You remember how they had to cooperate with God? You take a lamb or a goat, and on the 10th day of the month, you put it up, and you kept it till the 14th day, and on the 14th day, you kill the lamb or the goat. And upon killing the lamb or the goat, then you took the blood. And where'd you put it? On the lintel, that's over the door, and on the doorpost. You remember that? If you'll cooperate with God, the firstborn in the house that's a male will not die when the destroyer comes that night. You remember that? Everybody remember that? I was a firstborn in the family. I had three sisters after me, then a brother years later, but I was the firstborn. I was going to be the one that died. You know what I'd have been shouting had I been in that house on that night? Daddy, get the blood. Daddy, do the door. Daddy, have you done a good job? Kill the lamb. Get the blood on the... Because it says in verse 13 of that 12th chapter, God says, if I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over. I will pass over. I will not destroy. When the destroyer comes, no one will be destroyed in that house. Please cooperate with God. Please join him, Daddy. Join hands with him. I don't want to die. Would you not have been saying that? Let me tell you something. There's a lot of little boys and girls today that ought to be tugging at their mama's aprons, skirts, daddy's pant leg, and saying, let's go to church. Let's get right with God. I don't want to die. I don't want to go to hell. And you know, there's a lot of parents today that are not taking care of their children. They're sleeping in on Sunday morning. They're not reading their Bibles. They're not concerned about God. And they're taking their children right with them. And the parent, you'll talk to the parent, and the parent says, well, I'm standing pretty close to God. I'm standing pretty close to God. I'm not that far away. Let me tell you something, parents. If you're just pretty close to God, your children will be farther. You got to be there. You got to be tight with God. Join with him. Cooperate. And when they cooperated, when the destroyer came that night, on the night that we remember as the Passover night, not a single firstborn male in any of the houses where the blood was destroyed. And all throughout Egypt, where the Egyptians had not taken the blood, there was death. From the king's house down to the lowly servant. And out in the fields, the firstborn male was dead all over Egypt. Why won't we cooperate with God? One of these days, the Lord Jesus is going to descend from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. When that day comes, we will have wished that we didn't get along with the boss so well. We will have wished that we didn't put so much time and energy into our education. We will have wished that we didn't put so much pleasure into our sports and events like that and spent more time joining forces with God. What an eye-awakening day it's going to be. Awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee life. Ephesians 5:14. We need to awake. But let's notice something else. Coming over to the book of Numbers. Book of Numbers. Chapter 21. How much griping, complaining do you do? How much murmuring do you do? You know, God doesn't want you to do any. I don't like that preacher. You're not supposed to. I don't like that song leader. Don't do that. I don't like this breakfast. Don't do that. I don't like this day. It's raining. Don't do that. That's all they were doing. They were complaining about the food they were having to eat, that manna stuff. They'd already gotten sick of that manna stuff. I don't want to go to that manna restaurant anymore, they said. And they started bad-mouthing Moses and God because not enough water to drink, not enough food, or the right kind of food to eat. Just murmur, 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 murmur. You know what God did? He said, you've got to learn to cooperate with me. I've been very good to you people. I have fed you. Your shoes are not wearing out. Your clothes are not wearing out. Everything is going. I've been very good to you people. You're not cooperating with me. And into the camp in the 21st chapter of Numbers comes some asp. And these poisonous snakes started biting people and they died. And the people didn't like dying. And they said, we have done wrong. Turning to Moses, do something, do something. He beckons God. God has him to erect a bronze figure of a serpent in the camp. God didn't take away the snakes. He left the poisonous snakes right in the camp, and they continued to bite the people. But he said, if you'll cooperate I'll save your life. Well, what must we do? When you're bitten, turn and look toward the bronze serpent, and you'll not die. What's the first thing you would have done when you got bit on the finger by a snake or on the toe wearing sandals by a snake? What's the first thing you would have done? You'd have said, you know, I better kind of join with God on this. You wouldn't have closed your eyes. You wouldn't have hidden your head in the sand. You wouldn't have run into your tent. You would have gone to the position where you could have seen the bronze serpent, looked at it. Am I right or wrong? Am I right or wrong? I'm right. You know why I'm right? Because what is the number one desire that you have? What? To live. To protect yourself. You thought the number one desire was McDonald's cheeseburger, didn't you? No. Some people think the number one desire is some good-looking boy or some good-looking girl. No, it's not. Your number one desire is to continue to preserve life, right? That's it. If you don't believe it, just let somebody try to hit you in the face and you'll automatically do this. Why? Because you want to preserve your face. You want to live. You'd have looked at that bronze serpent, and you would have been spared death on that occasion. Why? Because God said, you are mankind. I expect you to join with me, participate in my thinking. You cooperate with me, everything will work out okay. I'm thankful that it did. Let's turn over a few pages to the book of Joshua. I'll go to the 6th chapter of the book of Joshua. When you look at the 6th chapter of the book of Joshua, you come to verse 2. I'm saying Joshua, aren't I? Yeah. I looked at my wife, she gave me a funny look. I don't know why she does that. She should never do that. Well, it doesn't necessarily keep me straight. It causes me to think, though. Then I make up my mind whether I want to stay straight or not. Are you in the 6th chapter of Joshua? What does verse 2 say? Who's going to give what to whom? God is going to give Joshua and the children of Israel the city of Jericho. You see that? He's going to give it to them. Now, you may read that and say, okay, we'll sit back and do nothing. No, I'll give it to you if you will cooperate with me. If you'll do what I say, then I'll give it to you. Where's that three-year-old boy? I want him back in here. What's his name?
Asa.
Asa. You know, that's a good Bible name. Good king. Yeah, good king. Good king. We got King Asa had to go out and do something. I don't know. He'll be back in. He'll bring his scepter back in a little bit. But when you look at what was required in order for them to cooperate for the next 6 days, for 6 days, I want you to march around the city one time. Keep your mouth shut. Don't make any noise. On the seventh day, I want you to march around the city seven times. Keep quiet until you've marched around seven times. And then if you're going to take the city, here's what I want you to do. I want you to march in quietness. Then I want you to shout and make noise. And the walls will fall down. Did the walls of Jericho fall down? Well, let me ask you, at what point? When the people joined with God, shared with God in the plan, did what God said, when they cooperated with God, down came the walls. And they had the city of Jericho. Is that easily understood? I'm a simple man. I'm giving you a simple lesson. 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. Here is a pagan, a heathen, a non-Israelite. You think he'll cooperate with God? No, he's just like a lot of the Israelites. He doesn't want to cooperate with God. His name is Naaman. He's got a disease known as leprosy, uncurable by human hands. He is advised by a young maiden that was a servant in his house about some man of God in her home country that had great power. And she advised him to go and see that great man. The great man was none other than the prophet Elisha. When Naaman arrived with all of his riches and all of his rewards to give to Elisha, Elisha said, you know, forget that stuff. You go dip seven times in the Jordan River and you'll be free of your leprosy. No one here believes that the muddy Jordan River cleansed him. It wasn't the power of Elisha that cleansed him. It wasn't Naaman's power that cleansed himself. But when he dipped seven times in the Jordan River and came up the seventh time, what was the result? What's the result that you read about here? He was, in fact, it said in verse number, what is it, about 14? His flesh was as the flesh of Asa. You see that? He was made whole. He's made clean. When he learned that he needed to do what God said. And it worked. It worked. Now, preacher, why have you talked about this, cooperating with God? Because I want to tell you something. Let me tell you something. In Acts chapter 2, we have in the city of Jerusalem probably a million and a half people on this particular day, known as a Jewish feast day of Pentecost. So we got a lot of people in the city of Jerusalem, and they're worshiping God. And on that occasion, the preachers, the apostles, stand and talk with the people about what this one Jesus of Nazareth had come from heaven to earth to do. You remember I said that beginning in Genesis chapter 3 at verse 6, where Adam and Eve partook of that fruit. From that point on, it's God working out a plan for the cross because of sinful mankind. Well, we have the plan revealed in Acts chapter 2. And the plan was this. If you have participated in killing the Son of God, or are a sinner in any form, what you need to do is to come to God through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the Son sent, the atoning blood that was sent down. You remember we said about Exodus 12, verse 13, when I see the blood, I will pass over and not destroy you. When God sees the blood of Jesus Christ on us, He will pass over and not destroy us in hell. He's got to see the blood of Jesus Christ. So in Acts chapter 2, here's the people being told, this same Jesus whom you have crucified. In crucifixion, what did He shed? His blood. This same Jesus whom you have crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter answered and said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and thou shalt receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that be afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort them, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. In other words, Daddy, get the blood on the door. Look to the bronze. Save yourself from this untoward generation, or this wicked generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and that same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Do you hear? 3,000 souls cooperated with God. They cooperated with God. They said, that's what I need to do. God has spoken. I need to do that. I want to be saved from my sins. I want the blood to atone for me. See, when we're baptized into his death. That like as when Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Romans the 6th chapter, verses 3 and 4. We're buried with Christ in baptism. There, his blood cleanses us. We're cooperating with God, aren't we? Now, I can go back over all those. If you'd have been in the day of Noah, would you have been among those eight that received the grace of God, or among the hundreds of thousands that were drowned? If you had been in the day of the Israelites in Egypt and told to put that blood over the door to save your firstborn, is Asa a firstborn? Would you have done it, Mama? Would you have made sure your husband did it? Absolutely. We'd have got the blood there, wouldn't we? If we had been among the Israelites in the wilderness complaining, and our complaining brought the poisonous snakes in, and they were biting me and my wife and my children, and I was bitten, would I look? Would I tell my son to look? Would I tell my daughter to look? Absolutely, we would do it. If you'd have been diseased like the leprous Naaman, would you have done what he said? When Elisha said, go dip 7 times in the Jordan River, would you have done it? Well, will you do exactly what the preacher told the people on the day of Pentecost to do? Will you cooperate with God? He said, if we have sinned, which we have, all men have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, separation from God. So in order to get on God's side, we've got to have the blood of Jesus Christ, and we're baptized into Christ. And if you haven't done that, will you do that this morning? Why delay? Why look for another time? If the snake has bitten you, you bettered it. Down in Belize, in Central America, they have what is called the two-stepper snake. He bites you, you get 2 steps, and you're dead. Sometimes, you know, you got to look in a hurry to the bronze serpent, so to speak. Some people say, well, I'll be baptized one of these days. Did I not tell you, what was that, in class this morning, that a 21-year-old is obituary is in the paper today? Did I not tell you that a 24-year-old's obituary is in the paper? Did I not tell you that a 97-year-old's obituary is in the paper? My point is, you don't know. We just know this. It's appointed unto men once to die. We don't know what age. You don't have an expiration date stamped on you anywhere. And that's the reason we need to cooperate with God. In this gospel meeting, we're calling on people, get your life right with God. Come to Jesus Christ. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give